Jesus, about being like Jesus, right? And but before we get there, or when you guys, as you guys are looking up Philippians chapter 2, I just wanted to echo some of the praise on you all for all the hard work, for all the effort, for all the amazing ways that each one of you allowed God to work in your lives during the Candy Cane Lane Christmas outreach. I know that God did work, that he did amazing things. And I know that he used each and every one of us in amazing ways. And I just wanted to say that I was very blessed. One thing that blessed my heart was just seeing how we gelled together as a church family and how we really were being like Jesus. And I don't think it's coincidence that that's the title of the message tonight, because he just allowed us to be like him, to be his hands, to be his feet, to show his love to this community. And so I just praise be to God. I thank him for everything that he did and for just allowing me to be a part of it, and also to witness how each and every one of you guys were a part of it. So now, at this time of year, as you all know, most everybody's attention turns to Christmas, right? And what's the reason for Christmas? It's Jesus, right? It's Jesus the Christ. So it's proper that our attention as the church doesn't just go to the commercial part, to the shopping and to being with family, and that's all well and good, but it goes to Jesus. And when we think about Jesus, when we think about the fact that we're part of his family, we want to make sure that we're acting like him, that we're being like him, that we look like him, because we are part of his family. We've been adopted as sons and daughters by the Most High God through Jesus Christ, through our faith in him, if indeed we have faith in him. Now, when we're part of a family, especially I've heard and I've actually witnessed the fact that sometimes couples, married couples, they tend to look like one another. Have you guys ever noticed that? Have you ever heard that bit said? I've heard it said, and then I've actually witnessed it, right? Anybody, come on, raise your hand if you've ever seen that, or if you've ever witnessed that, or if that's anything that has come into your brain. Well, it seems that there's actually genetic proof that that's the truth, right? So when I was thinking about how we look like Jesus, or how we should look like Jesus, I thought about this, how couples, married couples, sometimes look like one another. And I found an article that was authored by Sean Abrams. And in the article, he talks about how there's a genetics company called PLOS Genetics that has done a study about why, investigating the reason why, couples look alike. Now, it was kind of funny because they found that especially in generations, in the older generations, that people tended to marry others who looked like them or shared some similar type of ancestry with them. And the article goes on to say that until recent years, most people that were looking for love tended only to pick someone from within their surrounding areas, likely due to accessibility and proximity. And that also that often contained, or those people were often of similar genetic history. So here's the deal. It's like everybody's married a bunch of cousins, right? Ooh, right? That's bad. But anyway, it was supposed to be a joke. Anyway, that's the genetic or the scientific reason for why sometimes couples look like one another. But I have another reason. And there's no scientific evidence for this. It's just my own opinion. I believe that when couples are together, that they begin to take on the mannerisms of one another. That sometimes they're if they're joyful, they're both joyful. Sometimes they dress similar. But they start to look like one another because they're around one another so much, they start to act like one another. And really, when we're thinking about looking like Jesus or being like Jesus, it's because we want to be around him. We want to be like him because he is our example. He is our Savior. And the more time we spend with him, the more time we hang out with him, the more time we have communion with him in his word, in prayer, the more we will be like him. So what does Jesus look like? I mean, what are we trying to imitate? Well, if you'll turn to your Bibles in Philippians in chapter 2, we're just going to go ahead and look at verses 5 through 8 to start with. And the Apostle Paul is talking about our Lord Jesus, and he says this about him. Speaking to the Philippian church, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So we want to know what Jesus looks like, what Jesus is like. We see a picture of him. Even though he had everything, even though he was equal with God in the heavenly places, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He lowered himself. He came from heaven to earth. He allowed himself to be born in a lowly place. And he did all that so that he could humble himself to the point even of death. With his death paying the price for my wickedness, for your wickedness, for my sins, and for your sins. Pretty amazing how he did these things, how he humbled himself. Now, we cannot do everything that Jesus did. I mean, we can't come from heaven to earth. We can't be born and be fully God and fully man. We can't pay the price, but we can definitely imitate him and his humbleness. And that's the Apostle Paul's point here. So we want to imitate Christ. We want to be humble. We want to be selfless. And that's the word that I thought of when considering the humbleness of Christ and the what he did. It's selflessness. Now, being selfless is not an easy thing. But it's kind of getting popular nowadays, right? I was reading another article in Fox News yesterday, actually, and it seems that even in modern business, they're starting to figure out the value of being selfless or of selflessness. And in that story, it was published yesterday by a Dr. Kent Engel. Dr. Engel says that the best and sometimes toughest lessons that leaders can learn is that great leadership isn't about you. Amazing. Almost sounds biblical, you know? And going on, I actually saw the rest of this quote, and it says, Mr. Engel says, if you want to bring about change and build legacy, he's talking about in a business atmosphere, he says, you need to think about others more than you think about yourself. And I'm like, wow. That almost sounds like our text that we're going to be looking at tonight. It's like, I wonder if this guy's a Christian, you know? I wonder if the Lord has actually impressed that message upon him. And that is the message that we're going to be looking at in chapter 2. Let's go ahead and look at verses 3 and 4. In chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 3 and 4 says, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Being selfless. The Apostle Paul calls us to practice the same selflessness that Jesus practiced. And he shows us the way that it is manifested is through love. Now, if we think about the basics of selflessness or of humbleness, and we look at these two verses, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, we see two negative aspects and two positive aspects of the way that we can apply this in our own lives. And first off, we'll go ahead and look at it again. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So we see it from a negative aspect, or what we should not do. And it is through selfish ambition or conceit. Thinking about these two things and about a quote in Isaiah, actually Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, I believe that we could safely say that these two reasons are the very same reasons why Satan was kicked out of heaven. And if you'll turn to chapter 14 of Isaiah, we'll just look at these verses. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will. Right? There's this obsession or this, an obsession on self. Right? And not only is there an obsession on self, there is a prideful connotation. I will be like the Most High. So, selfless, selfishness, pridefulness, right? Satan was obsessed with himself. You know, in our modern culture, and he still is, by the way. In our modern culture, it seems that we are becoming more and more focused on ourselves. Looking at the magazines, well, the stuff on the internet, right? At the focus of people. And I think one thing that actually kind of shows this obsession within our culture is the advent of the selfie, right? What's a selfie? Well, it's when you take your cell phone, right, and you take a picture of yourself, right? So I admit it. I've done it, right? I've taken a picture of myself, maybe sent it to my wife or whatever. Now, how many of you guys have done it? I know the majority of you have done it. I know nobody wants to raise their hand, but I know the majority of you have done it. Now, It's funny because when we think about it, it's no big deal. It's just something that we do. But it does show the focus of this generation. And I saw on CBSnews.com a report that said between 2011 and 2017, 259 people were reported killed worldwide in selfie-related incidents. That's, how many of you guys watch Shark Week? Like, you know, I watch Shark Week occasionally, right? And they give the statistics for how many people are killed by sharks, you know, annually. And you know what? Selfie-related deaths have eclipsed shark-related deaths. It's like more dangerous to take a selfie in a outlandish way than it is to get attacked by a shark. Pretty amazing, right? So it says that that these selfie-related incidents, that people die from these in drowning, in falls, in fires, and automobile accidents, that these were among the leading causes of death, according to the report, of people that were taking selfies. How many of you guys have seen that Geico commercial with the smart dogs, right? That the smart dog thing, you know, and it's trying to get the people to stop using their cell phones when they're driving the car. Anyway, it's a silly commercial, but it kind of drives home that point, right? So we don't want to be selfish. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We want to be comfortable. We are, in a way, selfish. And selfishness is at the very heart of our fallen nature, right? It's actually the root of every other sin. Just like we saw with Satan, huh? That he was focused on himself and he was conceited. He was full of pride. If we think about Eve back in the garden, I mean, he tempted her. But she started thinking about herself and what she could get out of the deal. If we think about sin in general, and especially if we think about trespasses, what is a trespass? It's when we know God's will, but we choose to put our will above His. That's self-centeredness. It's amazing. Hey, I'm guilty too. I know we all are. So, selflessness is at the root. It's at the very heart because we have two natures. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, he talks about these two natures and this battle that goes on. And he's like, man, the things that I want to do, I don't do those things. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing, right? And there's that battle, there's that fallen nature. And the new nature and the old nature are struggling against each other. So we don't want to be selfish. We want to obey what the Apostle Paul is teaching us, what the Lord gave to him. It says, don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit, right? And conceit, that word conceit, it's basically being prideful. In the original language in Greek, it's kenodoxia. And that basically, it's empty pride. Kenos is empty, doxa is honor, or renown, glory, splendor, pride, right? So it's the idea of this is it's used to describe someone who has an exaggerated ideas of their own importance. You know, some people are just puffed up with pride. Romans in chapter 12, verse 3, let me find it for you real quick. It says, for I say, to the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we're called not to think too highly of ourselves, more highly than we should, to not have that an exaggerated idea of our own importance, to not be puffed up, right? Now, let's look at the positive side. So it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So what should we do? We don't want to have selfish ambition. We don't want to be prideful. We don't want to be selfish, but we do want to be humble, right? We want to have lowliness of mind. We want to be humble. Now, what's humble? What is being humble? Now, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less, right? It's concentrating on others and on their well-being. And that's what we see here. It says, let each esteem others better than himself. Lead each of you look at not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's another thing I loved about the outreach that we just completed, right? Another blessing that I saw was that we were looking out for the interests of others. Trying to present the only way that they could escape the issue, the problem that they have right here on the earth. And that is by knowing, coming into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, humility, that's a trait that the Lord showed it to us. And that's what we need to do. He wasn't thinking of himself when he was in heaven. I mean, he humbled himself. He was thinking about me. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about everybody that needed him. Because if he would have been thinking of himself, I mean, he wouldn't have done it. So, you know, this book, it's about joy. The whole book of Philippians is about joy. It's about being joyful, having joy. And I love that. And one secret, I believe, to having joy, in spite of other people, is having humility. Now, we think about the Lord, and we think about these instructions that he's given to us, and we understand that we're talking about relationships here, right? We're talking about interpersonal relationships between people in the church, between one another here, right? And also between us and other people. Because he's telling us not to do anything through selfish ambition or conceit, but we're to think about others, we're to do for others, we're to look out for others, right? And that can only happen if in a relational setting. So the secret to having joy is, regardless of what other people do, is to be humble towards them, to look out for them. Now, you want to know the quickest way to get God against you? It's to fill yourself up with pride. The scriptures say that God resists the proud, but he builds up the humble. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, basically they both say that same message, right? He resists the proud. You want to have the blessings of God? You want to have him working in your life? You want to be useful to him? Man, start looking for ways that you can humbly serve other people. Start looking for opportunities to pour yourself into the lives of other people. And take advantage of those opportunities when they come your way. The Lord will bless you. It's amazing what He'll do when we are just willing to pay attention to what He says and do it. To put His will above our will. Humility makes relationships work. You know, in the Greek culture, and the culture that of the Philippians, the people that were actually the original recipients of this letter, humility was not really a desired trait. But in heaven it is. It was then, and it still is today. Jesus was humble. We already read chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He showed His humbleness. He did everything so that we could have a relationship with Him. And He also allowed us, through our relationship with Him, to have relationships among one another that are healthy, that are vibrant, that are edifying. So another thing that we see is we need to be respectful, right? Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the other interests of others. Esteem others. Esteem others. Be respectful of others, right? Finishing first isn't the most important thing. Now, I know that that quote that I read is from a secular source from Fox News, but it was pretty telling that even in modern business, the thinking is that you got to put other people first in order to succeed. How much more in the church? Finishing first isn't the most important thing. Sometimes we've got to help other people cross the finish line. There was a young woman named Megan Vogel. And back in 2012, she was just a freshman in college in a Division III school. She was a track runner. And she was in the 3,200-meter finals and a meet in Columbus, Ohio. Now, she did something that was a little different for people that are competing. She noticed that another competitor from another school named Arden McMath collapsed a mere 20 meters from the end of the finish line. And rather than just passing her up and continuing on the race to get the best possible finish that she could, she stopped. And she helped Miss McMath up. And the picture showed her and Miss McMath, Miss Vogel and Miss McMath, arm in arm, working their way on the track toward the finish line. She received overwhelming praise after she helped her struggling competitor finish the race. And what's amazing is there were 15 racers, and the person that she helped finish the race came in 14th. And she came in 15th. I believe we can learn a lot from young student athletes. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Putting their interests above our own. This is great stuff, right? I mean, it's good to talk about these things, but it's not always that easy to practice it, right? I mean, we can talk about it here on a Wednesday night in these walls all night, but it really doesn't do us any good unless we decide in our hearts and in our minds that I'm going to practice this. Esteeming others better than ourselves, it's against human nature. And you know what the problem is? Well, who's the person that you know better than anybody else? Yourself, right? I know me better than I know anybody else. You know you better than you know anybody else. And you know what the problem is? I know all my faults. I know all my sins. I know what a scumbag I am, right? My wife knows it too, but hey, you know. but right? I know all these things, and I know that in human nature that I can read this and I can think, this is what I got to do, but I actually have to practice it. I actually have to put on Jesus Christ and allow his spirit to work in me. Because in myself, in my flesh, without the Lord, there is no good thing. I know this. But with the Lord, I can do all things, right? In Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. Now, if we consider ourselves and we think about ourselves and we know who we are and we know the issues and the problems that we have, and if we look at other people and we think, hey, I want to serve these other people, and if we will just approach people being aware of our own faults, of our own failures, of our own shortcomings, of our own sin, when we approach them, it'll be grace. There'll be grace. It'll be different. They won't feel like, you know, you're approaching them to look down on them, that you're up on a high, you know, pedestal and they're like way down here, right? Paul approached people in this manner. When, you know, if we think about 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and Ephesians 3, 8, he talked about, in those verses, he talked about his shortcomings and about how he was the least of the apostles and about how he kept those things in his mind when he went to minister to other people. And if we keep those things in our mind, not to beat ourselves up, but just to remember from where we've come, the grace of God will be upon us and in us when we're ministering to other people. It'll be a little bit easier not to be selfish, not to be conceited, but to have that mind where we're thinking about other people and about how we can help them and about how we can be Jesus to them. I still got a lot to do, a lot to say. Paul approached people in this manner. So now let's think about the why. We've seen the what, we've seen what we should do, but let's think about why we should do it. Why we shouldn't be selfish. Why we shouldn't be prideful. Why we should be humble. Why we should be helpful. And that begins in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore. Now there's a problem. When the first word of the therefore, you know, you can't start there. You got to go back, right? You got to go back and you got to see the context. I mean, none of us start sentences. We come up and instead of saying good morning, we say therefore. You know, you don't wake up and turn over to your wife and say therefore, right? That's a connecting word. That's a connecting thought. So let's go on back to chapter 1. We'll look at verses 27 and we'll go ahead and read through verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that from God, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. And being like-minded, having the same joy, being of one accord, of one mind. So, we see this, we see there's issues in the church right here. There's people that are coming against the church. There's adversaries. We see that it is that he's talking to the church. And because of all of these things, he says, if. Now, if, it's kind of a strange translation, and it really actually should be since. Since there's consolation in Christ, since there's comfort in his love, since we have fellowship in the Spirit, since we have affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded. Since the world persecutes the church should not persecute one another, right? That's his point. In John 16:33, Jesus says, in the world you'll have tribulation. Right? So if we have it out there, if people are attacking us out there, we shouldn't have it in here. We should esteem one another. We should put away the selfishness, put away the pridefulness, and put on humbleness, put on helpfulness. There is a woman who's actually a news anchor. Her name is Ansley Earhart, and she's on Fox and Friends. I was actually surprised when I read this. I didn't have any idea that once in a while on Fox that they actually had Bible studies. there's a name of a special holiday show of Fox's Nation or Fox Nations, and it's Ansley's Bible Study. Anyway, she had a Bible study, and I don't know the content of the show. I didn't actually watch it, but I noticed this particular article because a guy by the name of Howard Stern, he's a rock shock radio jock, right? He apparently was mocking her on his show, right? And for some things that she said in this holiday special, for really being transparent about some issues that she was going through and about how the Lord was helping her, right? And the reason I mention this is because this is what the world does, right? I mean, we get beat up enough by the world that we shouldn't beat one another up. We need to practice these things. So, since there's selfishness, it's in our culture, it's the selfie culture, right? It's all around us. It's all around you. It's all around me. Let's not let it be among us here in the family, right? Why else should we practice this? Well, chapter 1, verse 1 says that this letter is to all the saints in Christ Jesus, right? We should practice this because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's called us to do it, right? We sometimes, it's hard to get along with one another, but we can do it because although we're imperfect, we serve a perfect God. And he, Jesus, even though we were imperfect, he still extended his hand to us, to save us, to seek us. Why else should we put away selfishness, pridefulness, and put on humbleness and put on helpfulness? Because his love is the vehicle, right? How many of you guys have been impacted by Jesus' love? I mean, for God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been impacted by his love. How is his love impacting others or making a difference in others' lives through you? Why else? Because we're a spiritual family, right? He talks about us being part of Jesus' family. We're a spiritual family. We need to be like-minded. Now, it says right up here in these verses that we just read in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, that there were adversaries, right, that were coming against them. And that the adversaries, that what they were doing was just proof of their perdition, or the fact that they weren't God's kids, right? But to you, speaking to them, it showed that you weren't, that they are God's kids, that we are children of God, that we're part of the family, right? That we have the salvation and that it's from God. That it was granted to us on behalf of Christ, right? And that Paul is in that same exact situation, that he has adversaries, he's in a conflict, and he says, you saw it in me, you hear it is in me even now, right? So, we're a spiritual family. There are two things that we see here that in Philippi that are true of every church, right? That there's always outside pressure on the church. In Philippians, over in chapter 3, actually, the Apostle Paul talks about false teachers that had come in, and they were putting pressure on the church, right? And the world is always against the church. Just like Howard Stern, right? He's not a child of God. In that article, it actually... Anyway, the anchor, the Fox News anchor, was talking about the fact that she was talking to another Fox News anchor, Hannity, who is also a professing Christian, and talking about how in the world she could deal with that. And she dealt with it very graciously, saying, all we want for Mr. Stern is for him to know Jesus, for him to be saved. Right? So there's the world is against the church. Here in Philippians, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul even mentions the fact that there were members in the church that were fighting. And I think that may be one of the reasons why he's talking to us about not being selfish, about putting others before ourselves. One thing is for sure. That when there is infighting, when there is problems, when we don't practice putting others before ourselves, when we don't practice edifying one another, the pressure from the outside is even greater. The enemy makes inroads. That's not what we want. We're family. We're related through Christ Jesus. Right? We have his spirit. We need to be selfless. We need to be humble. We need to build one another up for Christ's sake. He says, fulfill my joy. One thing for sure, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, if we practice putting others first, if that's the way that we choose to live, if we are to live that way, then we will be joyful. The joy of the Lord will be with us. It will be in our hearts. Maybe you're saying, wow, that's a tall order, right? Well, even Paul in chapter 3, talking about all these things, he says, you know, I haven't attained it either, but I press on. I move forward to the goal, to the upward call in Christ Jesus. I submit to you that this is what we need to do. We need to press on. We need to go forth, seeking the upward call, allowing the Lord to work in our lives, putting on humility, shunning selfishness and pride, seeking the good of others, allowing the Lord to do His work in us. If we live like that, we will be more like Jesus. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for your word. For your truth. And I just ask, Lord, that you would work in our lives. That you would help us to move forward toward the goal. That you would build on the experiences that we've had recently and on the joy that you have poured out in our hearts while serving you. And that you will open to us new challenges, ways that we can actually apply being selfless in our lives, putting others first, imitating you, walking in the Spirit. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your love. I just ask that you would help us every single day to walk with you in a manner that's worthy of the calling that you've placed upon our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been really great being here with you guys tonight. I hope that in some way the Lord has edified you. You know, we always want to pray for anybody that may need prayer. So we're going to go ahead and close service, and there will be servants up here ready to pray with you if you need prayer for any reason. I'll be here. I believe Pastor Bill will be up here as well. So we look forward to seeing you guys if there's anything that you need. May the Lord bless you this week, right, as you strive to walk with Him, to surrender your life to Him. May He keep you and make His face shine upon you. And let's pray every single day that we can continue to grow and continue to serve one another and to love one another and to be selfless and to experience the love of the Lord and to share that love among one another. Because if we do that, then we're going to accomplish this, right? Because love never fails. Let's sing. Yeah.